Happy Father's Day. good. Well, glad you're here this morning. Welcome to Bluffton Community. Hey, open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2. We are in this series called Four Keys to Spiritual Growth. Last week, we talked about the necessity of truth. Week one, we talked about the necessity of faith. Next week, we'll be looking at looking ahead to the hope of heaven. But today, we're going in a different direction of things. And true biblical teaching is central to spiritual growth. It's absolutely central. It reminds us of who God is. It reminds us of who we are. And reminds us how we can trust God. So true biblical teaching, absolutely central. But there is another kind of teaching. I don't know if you knew that. There's another kind of teaching. And Peter refers to it as false teaching. There's false teaching out there. You might be going, I don't know a lot about false teaching, but what I do know is false is that mustache on your face. And I'm hoping that that will go away. Oh, that's it. Oh, just for that, it's sticking around for one more week. And you will have to look at it next Sunday. You can all thank Amy. but there's false teaching. And false teaching, I want to be really clear about what Peter's talking about here. False teaching is deliberately teaching deceptive ideas. That's what false teaching is. It's deliberately teaching deceptive ideas. That is very, very different from misspeaking in an instant or a moment. It's also very different from a novice who maybe just might not have full understanding on a topic yet. Right? And so they misspeak or they have more understanding to do. By the way, nobody has totally full, perfect, pure doctrine in this world other than Jesus, the Lord, and the Holy Spirit. That's it. So anybody who tells you that they've got it all figured out and have it all the corner on the market of what is true and it's all wired up, run from them, okay? I'm just going to tell you that right now. Run as far and as fast as away as you can. But deliberate, this when we're talking about false teaching, there is an intent to deceive. And often, it's not hard to find the false teaching that's way off base, right? It's like, oh, there is no God. The Bible isn't true. Those are things that are really, really clear. What is a little bit more challenging is false teaching that is almost true. It's just off a degree, 2 degrees, 3 degrees. Sounds really, really close. It's almost true. It's those things that are just right there. And the reality is, 3 degrees at 3 feet does not make a big difference. 3 degrees at 1,000 miles will put you in a completely different direction. 3 degrees after 20 years of living your life that way will put you in a place you never intended and never desired and never wanted to be. False teaching actually has the power to destroy a person. It's sobering. It's powerful. Now, it's Father's Day, and we're diving into this teaching. I'm just going to be really upfront. This is probably not the feel-good sermon of the year. I don't know if dads are going to be walking out high-fiving each other and, pumped to get to our spiritual growth. And so I want to show you from the Bible today how you can guard against false teaching. And we're going to start by looking at 2 Peter chapter 2. We're just actually going to read through the passages because I just want you to see what is present in the content here. This is what Peter writes. He says, "But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in chains of darkness to be held for judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and 7 others, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the depraved conduct of the lawless, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment. This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desires of the flesh and despise authority. Bold and arrogant, they're not afraid to heap abuse on celestial beings. Yet even angels, although they are stronger and more powerful, do not heap abuse on such beings when bringing judgment on them from the Lord. But these people blaspheme in matters they do not understand. They are like unreasoning animals, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed. And like animals, they too will perish. They will be paid back with harm for the harm they've done. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasures while they feast with you. With eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed, an accursed brood. They have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness, but he was rebuked for his wrongdoing by a donkey, an animal without speech, who spoke with a human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These people are springs without water and mists driven by a storm. Blackest, empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of the flesh, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. If they escape the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled in it and overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then turned their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them, the Proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed returns to her wallowing in the mud. So this is probably not the passage you're reading to your kids before you tuck them in at night, right? And, you know, good night, you know, watch out for false teaching. But it's critical. It's important for us as a church to understand because Peter is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And there's three things. Peter really covers a lot of ground in this one chapter. And so what I want to do is kind of just bring some clarity to it. I want to look at three things about false teachers. One is the heart, one is the actions, and one is the consequences of false teachers. So we're going to look at the heart, the actions, and the consequences of false teachers. So first, Peter describes the heart of false teachers. He says, listen, these are people who are filled with pride and arrogance. They are driven by greed, right? The thing that motivates their life are things like wealth and power and influence. This is what motivates them. He says these are people who they don't really understand truth. They don't understand the truth of Scripture, and so they're manipulating whatever is working at the moment to draw attention. He calls them slaves to sin. He says they're like springs you go to because you're thirsty and you're desperate need of refreshment, and you get there and they're empty. There's nothing inside of them. They have nothing to offer of value, of substance. They're like a mist that just gets blown by the wind when a storm comes through, right? I think what might be the saddest description is what Peter writes here is he seems to be pointing that these are people who at one point were at the very least introduced to the way of righteousness. They were introduced to the way of Jesus. And maybe they understood it, maybe they grasped it, whatever. But at some point, they turned their backs on it. They saw it, they realized it, they understood it, they rejected it, and they turned away. And Peter says it's sad, it's gross, it's actually disgusting. He says it's the same way that, you know, a dog that would return to its vomit. This is the pig that has been cleaned and cleansed off and actually deeply desired. These false teachers are spiritually dead. These are not Christ followers. These are not people who have the Holy Spirit living inside of them. They are living separated from God, and they are underneath the judgment of everything that includes. And so what Peter does is he pulls back the curtain onto the heart of false teachers. Because you can't always see the heart of another person, right? Like right now, you don't know what's in my heart. I don't know what's in your heart, right? That's something we cannot see into one another. And so Peter's exposing that for us when it comes to false teachers. And so while we cannot see the hearts of one another, what Peter says, though, is that the heart always makes its way out in words and in actions. That's true of the false teachers. By the way, that's true of a Christ follower. Somebody who's genuinely met Jesus Christ, that righteousness, the Spirit, a relationship with Jesus will always make its way out into the words, into the actions, into the deeds of a person's life. And Peter says it's the same thing for a false teacher. So what he does is he explains some of the actions that you can see in the life of a false teacher. He says things like this. He says, they secretly introduce destructive opinions. That's where he starts out. I love that he says that because he contrasts from what he had just wrote about in chapter 1, where he's talking about truth. He's talking about truth from Scripture. He's talking about the truth of Jesus. He's talking about the reality of that. And he goes, so, you know, the apostles, people who are teaching, they're teaching from Scripture. They're teaching what's true. But false teachers, they teach destructive opinions. Those are very, very different than the truth of Scripture. And a lot of times, it will be introduced through question asking. Was Jesus really God? Like all the way? Totally? And why is it taking him so long to come back? Didn't he say he would return with haste? And did God really inspire and provide the Bible? Or isn't this just like the men of the day who were like really sensitive and the poets and they were very aware of what was going on in history and time, right? It tends to make its way in through question asking. By the way, which is not surprising if you're familiar with Genesis 3, right? This is after God has created the world, Adam and Eve, they're in the garden. God gives Adam and Eve one command, don't eat from the tree of the fruit of knowledge of good and evil. If you do, you're going to die. Satan shows up in the form of a certain serpent, and what does he do? Did God really say that if you touch the fruit, you'll die? See what happened there? Did God really say if you touch it, you'll die? That's not what he said. What did he say? If you eat it. If you eat it, you'll die. And so what Satan does is he starts bringing in false teaching from the very beginning, just through question asking, right? Are you sure that's really true? And then the story or the account progresses from there. And so false teachers, he says, listen, they're going to bring destructive opinions. A lot of times, they will actually add teachings to the Bible and call it new revelations. We have new revelations from the Lord. These are old revelations that aren't, you know, somehow they're not enough for us to trust God today, so we need new ones. Peter said the false teachers will indulge in sinful pleasures, and they'll actually target new believers in an attempt to lure them back into sin with them. False teachers typically don't go after mature Christians who already understand truth. They typically lure new believers, people who are questioning, people who are seeking, people who are trying to discern what's real and what's not real, and they pull them into what they're doing. Something's amazing. Peter says that false teachers will actually brag about themselves without spiritual truth. Most of their teaching has more to do with them than it actually has to do with Jesus. It has to do with the Lord. It has to do with the truth of who God is. And then he says, they promise freedom, but they themselves are slaves to sin. They offer something that they don't have, right? And so, right, the question then becomes, okay, these are the actions, these are the words, these are things that false teachers do, so how do you recognize them? Well, the really easy thing is, what are they teaching, right? If it's false teaching, then that categorizes and falls into a false teacher. And so that one's really plain. But, you know, what Peter's saying here is it's not only what a person teaches, it's actually how they live their life. You know, you can actually have somebody teach truth or something really, really close to truth, but their own personal life is so far away from Jesus, it doesn't even line up. You know that's a reality? There are people leading in ministry today who have massive, massive ministries because they are respected as teachers, and yet their personal life is totally to the side of who Jesus is and the character of Jesus being grown and developed in their own lives. Peter would say, that's a false teacher. That's a false teacher. In fact, this was a problem that Jesus had with the Pharisees, Matthew chapter 23. Jesus said, listen to what the Pharisees have to say because they read the scriptures and they teach you truly what Moses said. But don't do what they do, because they don't practice what they preach. This is what Jesus said about the Pharisees. It was his problem with them. Their teaching was not the problem. It was their lives. Their lives were so driven by religion. Their drives were so driven by influence and power and need to control. So what they were saying was, can I actually have a teacher who is a false teacher who's teaching right content, but their own personal lives are not in alignment with that? The reason we're talking about this today, the reason Peter exposed the heart and the actions of false teachings is because the consequences are so destructive. They're so drastic. Just very quickly, we're not going to go deep into, but I want you to look at some of the consequences of false teachers. Because there's consequences of the teachers themselves, but there's also consequences of the people who follow them as well. Look at what Peter has to say. Again, it's all throughout this chapter 2. He says, listen, the consequences of false teachers, they actually bring destruction on themselves. They are condemned. They are awaiting judgment. They are awaiting punishment. He says, do you remember when the angels, when some of the angels rebelled against God, did God take care of them? He judged them. He sent them to hell. When the time of Noah, when the entire world was living however they want, and it got to the point where God was actually grieved that he had created mankind, right? He sent a flood over the whole earth, and he saved Noah and seven others, right? When Sodom and Gomorrah, right? Cities just overwhelmed with sinfulness, and God brought judgment and destruction on them. He says, do you think that God isn't prepared to do that for people who are leading the way in false teaching? And what Peter's saying, if you don't think he's going to do anything, you're crazy. You're crazy, right? Peter said, these people, they live every day under God's curse. And he goes so far as to say, the blackest darkness is reserved for them. The blackest darkness is reserved for false teachers. Why? Why is this so destructive? Why is the judgment hanging over false teachers so much? Well, James 3, verse 1 gives us a little bit of a hint. James says, listen, we shouldn't all claim to be teachers because don't you realize that teachers will be judged more harshly than anyone else? Right? James let us in on what was going on there. Jesus, right? One of the things Jesus said, he goes, listen, if somebody teaches other people how to sin and approves of it, it would actually be better for them to take a giant rock, a millstone, tie a rope to one end of it, tie the other end of the rope to their own neck, and then go take a long walk off of a short pier. That's actually what should happen. Those are the words of Jesus, by the way. They're in red, so you really have to listen to those ones, right? Teachers are judged far more harshly than anyone else in the kingdom. And Peter's exposing that for us, right? The consequences are dire. They're destructive, not only to the false teacher, but to the people who fall into their false teaching too, right? Those who are seduced, right? They step into this. And in the room this size, I believe that there are people in this room, you have gotten firsthand experience of what false teaching will do in the life of a person, of how destructive it can be, right? Someone you know has got like pulled into this really weird religious thing. Maybe you yourself, you got pulled into this like cult-like thing where their whole purpose was to control you and to isolate you and to try to influence every single thing you did and manipulate you into doing what they wanted you to do. Right? And so, you know, maybe you were able to step out of that thing and you're still trying to make sense of the mess that you were in that, right? You know firsthand how destructive, how misleading, how chaotic false teaching, the consequences of false teaching can be. But then there's others of you, you're here, you weren't wrapped up into a cult or anything along those lines, but what happened to you was that the church that your family was a part of for generations over the last couple of decades has been moving further and further away from truth. And they've been moving more and more closer to some other message that they are hoping is more palatable to people in the world. And so if we just teach this and say this, then that'll be okay. But it's opposition to Scripture, and it's not true, and it's completely against what Jesus said. And you're in this church, and you're going, what is happening? What is going on? And you're going, this is not the church that I remember growing up in, and you're here today because you walked away from that church. And you know how hard of a decision that was. That was your heritage. That was your family. These are your friends. This is what you've known your whole life. And you made the difficult, difficult decision to walk away. And I want to tell you this. As hard of a decision that was, it was also the right decision. It was also the right decision, right? And so I want to say, many of us, we feel, we understand the consequences of false teaching. It's not off somewhere else. It's right here in our lives, in our world, in our community. False teaching is destructive. I don't want you to miss that, right? It's like, oh, it's just not a big deal. It's not quite all the way true and all that kind of stuff. No, it's manipulative. It's destructive. It's people trying to take advantage and control other people along the way using religion to do it. Now, I want to share a shocking statement with you. And I promise I'll unpack it. I'm just going to leave it for you to deal with. God uses false teaching. I want to say that again. God uses false teaching. See, God will actually allow false teaching to go forward in an effort to reveal the desires of a person's heart. You screwed up on more than just that mustache this weekend, okay? Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 3. The Lord is speaking to the nation of Israel about false prophets and false teachers. And here's what he says. You must not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer. The Lord your God is testing you to find out whether you love him with all your heart and with all your soul. God would actually allow false prophets, false teachers to teach the nation of Israel, to speak into that, to test their hearts, to see whether they truly loved God or whether their desire was for something else. And so when a false teacher, when a false prophet comes in and promises you wealth if you do this, promises you health if you do that, promises you these blessings, this power, that control, this influence, this position, whatever it is, if you just follow these simple rules, then you can have, and when you follow off into that thing, that's what your heart truly desires more than the Lord. Nobody unwillingly pursues false teaching and pulled into it against their own will. False teaching actually can reveal the desires of your heart, right? The Lord uses it for that. He lets it pop up to see, is there anything that you desire more than me? Listen, you can game me, and I can game you. Nobody can game the Lord. The Lord sees everything that we cover up. The Lord knows us better than we know ourselves. Right? And so when this happens, he's actually helping us to see what are the truest priorities of our lives. What do we really, really desire? False teaching is destructive. It's really destructive. And what I want to do for the last couple moments that we have, I want to help you engage in the truth of Scripture so that you can guard against false teaching in your own life. So how do we do that? Here's the first way. You have to know truth from Scripture. You have to know truth from Scripture. Not know truth from what Fritz says. Not know truth from whatever your favorite podcast person is. Not know truth from some other book. You need to know truth from reading Scripture yourself and the Holy Spirit transforming your heart and your mind as you're reading those words, because this book is alive and active. And so you need to know truth about who Jesus is in the gospel. You need to know that the only way to salvation is by grace through faith, right? Like it is only by the work of Jesus Christ, and I put all of my trust and I put all my truth about repentance and new life, that when somebody comes to faith in Jesus, he actually empowers you to turn away from a life of sin and to walk in the newness of life, relying on the Spirit for absolutely everything, right? You need to understand the truth about holiness, that the more you walk with Jesus, you have an increasing distaste for sin and you have an increasing desire for the Lord. That's true. That's real, right? And you need to know truth from Scripture if you're going to guard against false teaching. Here's another way to guard against false teaching. Whenever you hear somebody teach something, compare what they have to say against Scripture. What are they saying? What does the Bible say? Okay. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 says this. It says, dear friends, do not believe everyone who claims to speak by the Spirit. You must test them to see if the Spirit they have comes from God. For there are many false prophets in the world. And so a lot of times, false teaching, it looks a lot of different ways. By the way, please don't spend the majority of your time pursuing what all the different ways of false teaching looks like. There are going to be ways you never even thought invented about false teaching. And so the best way you do this, you combat against it, is you know the truth. Because the truth never changes. False teaching always does. Truth never changes. And so false teaching will typically come in the form of denying what Scripture has already said. It'll deny what Scripture has already said. It will add to what is absent. And it will make promises that God did not make. The other thing that's true about false teaching, it tends to focus on self-help. If you just do this discipline better, if you figure out this spiritual religious code, then you can have this kind of a life too. If you can just pick up this life hack, right? It comes in the form of self-help. But compare what they're saying against what Scripture has to say. Here's a third way to guard against false teaching. Look at the direction of the life of the teacher. Look at the direction of the life of the teacher. Are they walking in the character of Jesus Christ? Or are we talking about something completely different? You see, Jesus said in Matthew 7, verses 15 and 16, he said, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves." Fangs, this is what he says. Look at verse 16. "By their fruit you will recognize them." You can have somebody teach right content, but if their life doesn't look anything like Jesus, that is just the same as a false teacher. It's the same. Also, there's kind of been this new trend. I just want to throw this out. I'm not going to spend much time on it. Not everybody who wins a Grammy or a MTV Music Award and thanks God for it is a Christian. Okay? Right? So just sit on that for a few minutes, all right? We can talk about that later. That one's for free. Yeah. So look at the direction of their lives. Here's the last way to guard against false teaching. Talk with the community. Talk with other brothers and sisters in Christ. "Hey, I heard this. I saw this. I read this. Is this true? Is this what Scripture is saying?" By the way, this is one of the roles of our elders. This is what our elders do. One of the roles of elders is to encourage you with reliable biblical teaching. And so if you have questions, you can come to elders. You can come to Marty, Ben, myself, Larry, and we would be happy to help you work through some of that. In fact, Titus chapter 1, verse 9 says this about the elders. "He must have a strong belief in the trustworthy message he was taught. Then he will be able to encourage others with wholesome teaching and show those who oppose it where they are wrong." This is one of the roles of elders, right? And so these are conversations that we can have. Talk with the community. Now, that's how you can guard against it. What if you're going, I think I am connected to, I'm engaged in with false teaching. What do I do? I think I'm in their podcast. I think I'm in their book. I think I'm a part of their community. What do I do if I think I'm connected to false teaching? It's very, very simple. I'm going to read the passage and I'm going to tell you what you do. Romans 16, verse 17. This is Paul. He says, "I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in the way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned." So he says, listen, watch out for false teachers. They're out there. False prophets are out there, okay? Some of them are even in the community. Watch out for them. What do you do if you think you're connected to false teaching? What's the end of verse 17? Keep away from them. Avoid them. Leave, right? Leave it as the bad idea that it is. Walk away from the pitch in the dirt that it is. Right? That's it. You just avoid it. You walk away. And I know that there are some who believe that God has called them to the divine ministry of doctrinal justice warriors. And you're on social media, and you feel like your primary job is to post everything you can about this person and that person and whatever. You know what you're actually doing? You're actually drawing more attention to that person. You're actually giving. And you know what? People post things that they just, you can tell, there was no thought, there was no research done on this, and they just threw it up because their favorite person, who bashes other people, posted this, and so I'm going to do the same thing. And in the process, you're actually doing exactly what you were trying not to do. You are propagating false teaching in the process. There is no biblical ministry of the doctrinal justice warrior out there. What does Paul say to do? Leave it. Walk away. Bring no more attention to it. The only thing the Bible does say is if you have an elder who's unrepentant in your local church, you rebuke him publicly. That's what the Bible does say. In your local church, because your elder is unrepentant in the way they're living and the way that they're teaching, you publicly rebuke them. Other than that, you walk away. You avoid it. You leave it alone. Is it okay to warn your friends? I don't. Nothing wrong with that. You know, if somebody's engaged in it, they're dialing in, I get all that. But listen, you want to avoid, you want to get away from false teaching? Unsubscribe. Stop buying their books. Don't watch their TikToks or their podcasts anymore. Don't buy the product. All right? That's how you get away from it. This is one of the reasons that Lighthouse Community and Bluffton Community, we are structured the way that we are. I just want to give you a quick backstory into this. We have multiplicity of elders who speak into the teaching ministry of our church. There is no CEO of the church. Fritz Bielow is not running this thing. And if you think that, you're wrong. You are dead wrong. This is a team effort. We work together, we pray together, we search the scriptures together. This is a multiplicity of elders who are shepherding the teaching of our church. If you're newer to Bluffton Community, we have a teaching team that actually works through passages every single week. What's true, what's to the side, what's real, what would speak to our church family right now. In fact, by the time you hear a sermon taught on Sunday morning, there are probably over a dozen people who have spoken into a sermon. It's crossed their eyes, it's had their review, it's had their feedback, they've listened to it, they've said, Fritz, I don't think I would say that on Sunday, right? Like, that's not very clear, that's just dumb, you know, all that kind of stuff before. And so when I'm here teaching to you, you're not hearing the thoughts of Fritz. You're hearing the community. I'm speaking on behalf of the community to the community. That's one of the ways you guard against false teaching, right? You don't have one guy who has the revelation from God, and I know what he says. No, it's the community. It's us working together. Why do we do all of that? Because we want to provide the best possible teaching and guard against false teaching. So here's a call to action I want you to consider this week. It's actually on your connection card. If you look on the back of there, on the back of your blue card, it's the this week, thinking about the content you consume. To take some time this week to think about the content that you're consuming. The books you're reading, podcasts you're listening to, the TikToks you're watching, the sermons you're blasting, the things you're sharing, right? All of that stuff. And ask the question, is this true? Is it true? Right? Take the time to consider what's true and what's counterfeit. Here's what I want to tell you, because I don't want you to be afraid. I don't want you to be scared. Peter starts off chapter 2. He says, listen, there have always been false prophets. There have always been false teachers. And there always will be until Jesus comes back and this show's over. There were false prophets and false teachers before you showed up. There will be false teachers and false prophets after we all leave this place in this world. And here's what I want to remind you with the words that Peter reminded us in chapter 2, verse 9. He says, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials, and the Lord knows how to hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment. God has protected and forwarded his truth before you ever showed up on the scene, and he will protect it and he will send it forward long after you and I are gone. We don't have to run around fighting all of these battles. In fact, you don't guard against false teaching by bringing attention to the false teachers. You guard against false teaching by bringing attention to the truth, by bringing attention to Jesus, by bringing attention to the truth of the scriptures. That's how you do it. And in fact, you know what my greatest prayer is, my greatest hope is? When I come across things, it's like, oh, I don't think that's true, and that seems to be the direction where this person is teaching. My prayer and hope and my goal is not to vilify that person. You know what I tend to do? I pray for them. And I ask the Spirit to open their eyes to truth. That one day soon, their eyes would be opened up and they would repent. And they would turn away from this thing that's inside. They would turn away from all of this judgment that's weighed, this condemnation that's weighing over them right now and still waiting for them. My prayer is that people who are caught up in false teaching, the Holy Spirit would open their eyes, they would repent, and they would put their faith in Jesus. And their lives would be transformed. That's my prayer. That's my hope. I think he doesn't want anyone to perish, but he wants everybody to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's why he's so patient. That's why he's so kind. That's why Jesus hasn't come back yet. Because there's still people who are walking in opposition to him. The key to spiritual growth comes from discerning counterfeits to the real, discerning lies from truth. Jesus is real. Jesus is truth. Dial in to him. I want to invite you to bow your heads and to close your eyes. We ask the same question. We ask it every single weekend. Jesus, what are you saying to me through this message? And I just want you to listen to him for a moment. What's he saying to you? Holy Spirit, my prayer is that you would lead me, you would lead my family and friends here this morning to have a desire to know that which is true more and more and more. We would actually spend far more time looking at the beauty of Scripture, the truth of Scripture, than we would focusing our day and our time on all the things that are false. My prayer is that you would actually cause the Spirit to touch or to put his finger on those and identify those things that I've allowed into my life, we've allowed into our lives that are actually to the side, whether they're 1 degree off or 180 degrees off. And you would grant us the faith and the courage to just let them be, walk away from them, avoid them. No matter how much we love them, no matter how much in the name of, hey, nobody's going to hurt, it's just fun, it's just for entertaining, it's just whatever, God. You have called us to be a different kind of people, people of truth, the people who learn how to rely on you for absolutely everything. God, I pray that you would teach us that actually the most immature Christians think they can handle it on their own, and the most mature Christians realize their neediness for Jesus in every single moment. Would you lead us to greater dependency on you than we've ever had before? One of the things we're going to do this morning, we do it each week, is to just pray for one another. I don't know what's going on in your life. Oh man, if Jesus came back today, that would be great. And they're just challenging and things are really, really rough. We have people who would absolutely love to pray with you about any of those things, whether it's celebrating or whether it's something you're facing. And maybe you want to pray and say, I don't even know how to pray for discerning between that which is true and that which is counterfeit in my life. These people would love to pray for you. And so what's going to happen, the band's going to lead us just in one more song. And we have prayer leaders in the back of the room. They have red lanyards on. And they would love to pray with you about absolutely any area of your life. And so while we're singing, just head to the back of the room, share your prayer request, and they will pray with you about anything. Don't ever be embarrassed. Don't ever feel like, oh, that's my life's not bad enough. What will people think? Make this about the Lord. Don't make it about you. Make this about the Lord and letting the Lord minister into your heart and your situation right now. So here's what I'm going to ask. Let's stand together as we transition into a time of singing. And if you want to pray, I want to invite you to do that. Let me pray for you first. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would draw every single person who needs prayer right now in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd like to receive prayer, don't wait. We'd love to pray with you.